Well, good morning. If you will, open up your Old Testaments to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. We want to use a story there from which we will draw our lesson this morning and think about some of the points God intends for us to know in our own lives today. The setting for this is in the Omrid dynasty. Omri is not one that we know much about, except if you were to go back and look at the historical records from that time. The kingdoms that were around Omri, like the great Assyrian Empire, knew him, didn't know Ahab much. But God focuses on Ahab because he's interested in the theological things that were going on. And Ahab, of course, is Omri's son, and that dynasty is set up at Samaria, the northern kingdom. Israel and Judah have divided some years before this. Ahab was married by Omri, his father, to a Phoenician princess. The Phoenicians are Canaanites. They are the same as the peoples that God had destroyed when he brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Her name, you know, is Jezebel. Even the world, at least so far, hasn't gotten so rotten that they name little girls Jezebel. Jezebel is not a good name. It stands for lots of character that is not good. What she brought into the northern kingdom was Baal worship, or Baal worship. Baal was the chief god under El, his father. He was the chief god of the pantheon of the Canaanites. There were two things that were very terrible about Baal worship. It was human sacrifice and ritual, that is, by means of worshiping the gods, sexual immorality. There are places in Israel that are under every green tree and on every high hill. So many of these idols are found that you can buy them in markets in New York City and other places for something like $300 because there are so many of them. The gods were worshipped, it was thought, by becoming lustful as they would watch the unrestrained sexual escapades of the worshippers at these high places. The gods would then cause fertility to come to the land. So why wouldn't you want to worship a god that didn't ask you to restrain your passions in any way? But the priestesses and others that served, even males that served those places, were worshipped in that, the gods were worshipped in that manner. But when famine came, then the gods were displeased, or they had to be awakened, as we read the story earlier of Elijah and Mount Carmel. And so the Baal worshippers would offer human sacrifices. Most of the time the priestesses that were there that bore children, probably the chief priestess, every year her child was offered, the firstborn, to Baal in human sacrifice. But at times that were very difficult, there would be more children offered, and probably even of those that were round about in the land. Jezebel operates like all Middle Eastern tyrants. You take whatever you want. You're king, you're queen, and nobody has a right to refuse you. There's no justice, there's no righteousness, there's no fairness, there's no law. And so that is the setting of the story that we are about to read. Begin with me in chapter 21 of 1 Kings at verse 1. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel. Jezreel was the summer palace that overlooked the great plain of Megiddo, the fertile area that, in a land that's very hilly, provides all of the food, even now for modern Israel. So that is where we are set up. Beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." You remember that when Joshua divided the land, it was done so by lots. That is, that God was the one that determined. As the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord, the land that went to your forefathers was never to be taken away from you. If you lost it, for instance, because of poorness, that you had to sell it, in the year of Jubilee, if they had followed the will of God, all of it would come back to the families and be given back to them. And so that never would you lose your father's inheritance. That's why he doesn't want to sell it. You have to understand that background, why he's refusing a king. So Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen. because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. You know, you just don't like Ahab at any level. He was not much of a man. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. He answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him saying, you have cursed God and the king, and take him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. You imagine how bad things are when everyone around you is unwilling to stand up for what is right and will be complicit in murder of an innocent man, the leaders of your city. As it was written in the letters that had been sent to them, they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth at the head of the people. The two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned, he is dead. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. You think Ahab didn't know what his wife was capable of? God is going to hold him as accountable as the ones who actually did the thing. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your own blood. Let's stop there for the time being. I'll tell you what is interesting about this story. And that is, you will reap what you sow. Sooner or later, we will all reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption, the book of Galatians says. If we sow unto the Lord and unto life, we will reap life everlasting. The very first thing that comes out to us in this lesson is that God sees everything. Look at verse 19 again. God's word came to Elijah and he said, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? God watched everything. God does not intervene in this world many times in the terrible things that men do to other men. But it does not mean that God will let them do it with impunity. That God somehow is blind to their wickedness. God sees everything that people do in this life. And He is mindful of everything you think and I think. And that He knows exactly what we have done. And what the Scripture says to us is God will not be mocked. You think that Ananias and Sapphira somehow have conspired together in the book of Acts that we sold the land and we're laying it at the apostles' feet and we're going to act like it was the full price, like Barnabas had done. And even Peter asked her, remember, is this how much you sold it for? And they said, yes. And both of them were stricken dead immediately by God. It was a warning to the early church that if you think you can lie and you think you can just get away with it, here is what happens. Here's what God could do at any moment if He wanted to. And the reality is he sees and knows. And the scripture says in emphatic terms, he will not be mocked like he was a fool that can be deceived like mere men. God will judge because God sees all things. David tried to put this seed into the heart of his son Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Cody's been teaching the book of Revelation. I find it interesting that the church at Thyatira, which is one of the seven churches, had a prophetess that was named what? Jezebel. Now, it may be that they are taking the Old Testament Jezebel and putting that name because of her character on whoever that real person was. But then he says this concerning her, Revelation 2, verse 23, "And all the churches, all will know that I am He who searches mind and heart." So if we're ever going to have a real relationship with the God that we serve, we need to come to this with the fullness of understanding. That God knows every last thing I thought during the Lord's Supper that we just took. He knows if I let my mind wander to my job on Monday. He knows if I was thinking about the soccer game that we're going to play this afternoon. He knows whether I was thinking about my girlfriend or my boyfriend or that I was not concentrating on the death of His Son. And the fact that I will be judged by that. He knows our hearts and minds completely. And even in a good way. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, though Asa is being judged here by Hanani, a seer, a prophet. But in a good way, Hanani says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." We need to remember this first and most powerful point of this lesson, that God sees everything that we do. That leads to the second point, and that is this. There are consequences to our sin, but especially this point, there are consequences to all who sin, even kings. Even kings as high and mighty as they are will pay for what they do. Let's pick up what God says to further to Ahab, beginning at verse 21. "Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." Remember, he's the founder of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam's house was completely wiped out. "And like the house of Baasha." Baasha is one that followed after Jeroboam, who had been assassinated the king before him, Jeroboam's son, now his house is also decimated. So both of these are recent memories to Ahab. "I will make you like them. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel.' Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. Anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." That phrase, "the dog shall eat and the birds of the heavens shall eat." Don't think about dogs that way. Susie, my dog, lives a royal life. She is queen in our house. She sleeps where she usually wants to. She gets mostly what she wants. When it's time to play, she is so intent on that there's nobody going to escape it. But that's not what dogs are like in the Middle East. Even today, if you go there, you will see wild packs of dogs that are the scavengers, basically. When carrion is thrown out on a street or some animal is hit and dies there, it is dogs that clean that up. They're not usually the family pet as we think about it in our culture. So you have to put this into perspective. What does he mean by this? What's going to happen to Ahab? Ahab, when you die, there will be nobody left who even cares to give you a decent burial, because all of them are going to be wiped out too. The dogs are going to eat your bodies. The birds of the heavens, the buzzards, are going to come down and pick your flesh clean.
And that is what's going to happen to you. An ignominious, an unhonorable, dishonorable death is what's going to happen to you because of what you did to Naboth. I'll tell you, any other ancient Near Easterner who had heard Naboth, if they'd heard Naboth's words, would have said, "You are stupid. This is the king. He's going to take it anyway. So you better do what he wants. He's offered to pay you for it or give you another vineyard. Take it." But I want to tell you, God's kings were to operate by God's laws. They were not above the law. And so even in our country has come down that understanding, those principles that are based in the Bible, that a king is not above the law. A king is subject to the law. And one of those stories comes up to us in an earlier one of David and Bathsheba. And you know that story. David has not gone out with the army. He is on the flat top of his roof and he's looking down at the high part of the city. And he sees Bathsheba bathing. Probably not fully unclothed, but she is bathing in a way that he can notice her beauty. She's the daughter of Uriah, who is one of his mighty men. You know the story. He sins for her, takes her, and commits adultery with her, and now she becomes pregnant. And so he tries to hide it by calling her husband back from the front lines and sending him to the house. But Uriah has more honor about him, even when David gets him drunk, has more honor as a man drunk than David does as a man sober, as a king that was given everything by God. And so the story says to us in 2 Samuel 11:27 that he sends Uriah's, or right before 27, he sends Uriah's own death sentence by Uriah's hand. Joab set him at the hottest part of the battle and withdraw from him. And folks, not only was Uriah killed, but also other men, other sons and fathers died there, brothers with Uriah. And so the scripture says this at the end of that story, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Why? Because God sees everything we do. God knew what David had done. He didn't come in judgment immediately, but he sent Nathan after the child is born and tells this story of a man who has lots of flocks and herds, but there is this one man who has a poor man has a ewe lamb that he's raised like a daughter, drinks out of his own vessel. I've always thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know if I'd ever let a sheep drink out of my vessels, but dogs, but not sheep. And it's like a daughter to him. And this rich man takes not from his flock of abundance, but he goes and gets that poor man's ewe lamb. And you know the story. David is incensed. There's still honor in David. There's still a sense of right. And David says the man ought to pay fourfold. That's what you did when you stole something. You paid four times what it was worth. And he ought to die for what he has done. And Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man. All men great and small will pay ultimately for their deeds." I'll tell you another story that you do not hear in the ancient Near East. You don't hear this story. You don't hear David and Bathsheba's story in the literature outside the Bible. You don't hear the story of Naboth's vineyard in the literature of the Phoenicians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, because their false prophets were yes men. The prophets of God were His men. Turn over just one chapter with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. And remember the story of Micaiah. This is where Ahab will die. Here's where the judgment will fall upon him. But I want you to look especially with me at verses 13 and 14. Because he is in prison Jehoshaphat, who comes down from Judah, and Ahab's wanting to go up to battle with him, Judah and Israel together against the Syrians in Damascus, those Syrians. And he says to him, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh, here?" Ahab says, "There's one man, and I don't like him because he never says anything good about me." So the messenger is sent to get him, and he comes to Micaiah and says to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like..." These are yes men. Speak favorable. But Micaiah belongs to Yahweh.
And he said, as the Yahweh lives, as the Lord lives, what Yahweh says to me, that will I speak. And so it's ever been with people who are faithful to God. They will speak no more. They will speak no less. They will speak what God says. It is so easy for us in our lives to think that I can sow and I will not reap. People, we have a nation of celebrities and of elected officials and of its people who violate God's will with impunity. I was talking with the Montgomerys before I got up, and they told me the Church of Christ they know in the area who's trying to hire a preacher. Two of them, one was rejected because he was too young, but the other was rejected because when the elders asked him, what do you believe about homosexual marriage? He said, well, I wouldn't perform it, but I see nothing wrong with it. This is a Church of Christ. How far away do you think we are in this country? When people think that with impunity they can disobey God, they can do all kinds of horrible things that God does not see and God will do nothing about it.